Tonight's reading is Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So thank you for the reading, and good evening, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, our great King, thank you for this time to read your word, to sing praises to you, to speak about your word, to think about your word. Thank you for the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, you would lead us by your Spirit as your word is read and spoken about, that we might know you better, that we might desire to serve you better, and that we might reflect your glory better. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as Psalm 19 was read, we see a lot of God revealed in these scriptures, but I want to focus on three different areas that are expressed in this psalm. The three main things is God's glory revealed first in creation, and then God's glory revealed in the scripture itself, and then God's glory revealed through you, the believer, if indeed you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually will also be revealing God's glory in his salvation judgment. So that's something we will talk very briefly about this evening. Psalm 19 opens up, it says, a psalm of David. And I think that's an important thing to keep in the back of our minds as we read about how David, as we know about the life of David, is that he was out in the nature a great part of his life. He was a shepherd boy. He was frequently surrounded by the rocky cliffs, by the rivers, whenever they sporadically ran through the land of Israel. He was closely working with animals. And so he was very in touch and in tune with the creation of God. But, of course, that's not the most important thing to David, and hopefully it won't be the most important thing to us. So let's start out with the first subject, which is the God's glory revealed through his creation. Now, it starts out here in verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse, or the sky, is declaring the work of his hands. Now, I'm reading from a different version than the ESV, but it says essentially the same thing. And the point is that the heavens, when you look up at them, they show that God exists. That you cannot look at the heavens and say, well, it just happened by chance, although a great deal of people will say that very thing. But the point of the verse is that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the sky is declaring the work of his hand. Excuse me. Now, in this verse, when it's talking about the glory of God, or when God is mentioned in his very generic term. In the Hebrew, it's El. It's just a very generic term for God. It's kind of like when we say, oh, well, or talking to an unbeliever is saying, oh, well, I believe in God. That's the general term for God in the Hebrew scripture. And so that is, in a way, the limit that can be understood by looking at the creation. You can know God in a very general sense as the creator God of the universe. It's a general revelation of God through nature. It's the same general revelation that every person in this earth can know God by. That is, that he exists, that he's the creator, and that I didn't come here by accident. Let's continue to read. It says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. And so what he's saying is that in all languages and at all times and amongst all people, the knowledge of God, or the revelation of God that he is the creator, is being poured out to all of the nations. So every person in the world knows that God exists by the fact that even though there's no audible sound, even though there is no translator, it's saying all languages, all speeches, the nature is talking, the nature reveals the existence of our great creator. It says the voice has gone out, even though it's not an audible voice, through all the earth, and the utterances to the end of the world. And so basically what he's saying is there's no excuse for not believing that God exists. Now, has anybody ever talked to an unbeliever before who says that they don't believe that God exists? Nobody? Okay, well, yeah, so hopefully, so. But the scripture says that all men know of God's existence by that which has been created. In fact, Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 say the same thing. They say that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's made a conscious decision to reject the obvious witness that he exists. And so that God, the word of God calls him a fool. Now, a fool is not somebody who doesn't know anything. A fool is someone who has been informed of something and rejects that knowledge. That is a fool. Okay? I'm not a fool if I slip on a banana peel, but I am a fool if I see a banana peel and I try to see if I'll slip or not. Then I'm a fool. And I'm frequently a fool, but hopefully less and less as the years go by. Now, it says the same thing in the New Testament. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Paul is talking about the wrath of God and the problems or the situation of unbelief with people. And in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. So a key verse here is verse 18, when it says that people suppress the truth and righteousness. So when Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 say that that the fool has said in his heart there is no God, this is exactly what it's saying here. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it because they want to continue living lives of unrighteousness. They don't want to repent and turn to God. And as an example here of how God's word has gone, I mean, how God's creation speaks to the existence of God, he says, in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. This is back in Psalm 19. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So what he's saying here is that even as the sun brings its effect of heat from day to day as it goes around the heaven, and it goes around the earth, I should say, that the same revelation of God goes to all men. That we, when we day after day see the sun going around, we can say, well, day after day, God's revelation in nature is going to all men, saying, look, I exist. And it's an important thing for us to remember, because again, we're going to be confronted constantly with people that say, well, I don't believe in the existence of God. And I think rather than arguing with people as to whether or not God exists, we should keep in the back of our minds that they are deliberately suppressing the truth, that God has revealed himself, that he does exist. And so when I'm talking with people, I always start from the position, no matter what they say, if they say they don't believe in God, in my mind, I know the scripture says that they do believe in God. So it doesn't usually mean I win an argument. It just means that I feel better about how to approach the argument. Now, this is the wonderful thing. We read and we sang a few songs about God's wonders of creation, and we read here about God's creation. Larry read in Psalm 119 about the heavens declaring God, and it's wonderful. And if you look throughout creation, you can't help but be struck by how awesome and amazing our Creator is. I just spent a week in the north of Israel, near the Lebanon border, and it's all forested area. Parts of it looked like Germany when it wasn't in drought. It was actually greener than much of Germany, believe it or not, and it was beautiful. But as much as that speaks to God's creation and God's existence as Creator, it doesn't do enough. And it'll never do enough. No people group in the world who lives out in nature or whatever can ever come to the important knowledge of salvation that is given later. And how we come about that knowledge is through Scripture. Let's go to verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. Now remember when I said that God was used in a generic term in verse 1? Well here, beginning in verse 7, there's a change in how God is spoken of here. God now becomes personal. His covenant name that he gave to Moses is now the word that's used. Remember when Moses was in Exodus chapter 6, Moses is going to be sent to the people of Israel. He's going to be sent actually to Pharaoh to release the people of Israel out of bondage. And he said to God, he goes, well, what should I do? I mean, who should I say sent me? And God then gives his covenant name. Various pronunciations are given, Yahweh or Jehovah. Most modern English translations say the Lord in capital letters, and so we'll go with that for tonight. So, but anyway, the point is that after these six verses talking about God's great creation, and it not being, quite frankly, enough, we now get to the nitty-gritty of what is really important, and that is God's glory revealed in Scripture. Now, this is what's called special revelation. Before, the first six verses are general revelation. It's just things that all men can know by living in this world. But now we come to something different. We have come to special revelation. And that's in verses 7 through 11. It says this: the law of Yahweh, the law of the Lord, is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So here we see six different things that the Scripture can do, the revelation of God through Scripture can do, that the revelation of God in nature cannot do. So the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, creation isn't perfect. It was perfect at one time, but then because of man's sin, Adam's sin in the garden, along with Eve, creation was no longer perfect, and it's certainly becoming less perfect as we carry on. But it says here that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And do you see what a benefit all these things are? These are things that could not happen through general revelation. These are things that only can happen because we can have God's word given to us between two covers. The law of the Lord is perfect and restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What an excellent thing. It can make simple people wise. And it's certain, you can count on it. So that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, Psalm 119, Larry read earlier, there's another verse in Psalm 119, verse 130, that says that the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And this is an important verse because many people are amazed at the intellectual growth or the knowledge and wisdom amongst the Jewish people. And it's not because they're inherently born with any great benefit over any other person, I think. And I think it bears out is that because they are illiterate people, even the unbelievers are exposed to God's word at a very young age, and they're constantly reading God's word. And that gives light. It doesn't necessarily give light of salvation, but it gives light and wisdom that helps them throughout their lives. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so parents, I'm begging you, Read God's word constantly to your children and have them read it themselves. It will give them understanding. Certainly, if someone as simple as I can get some degree of understanding, your children will be able to get even more. It says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. In fact, the proverb says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this is, again, another aspect of God's word that cannot be given through general revelation in nature. You might be fearful of things in nature because you don't understand them, but you will not be understanding the fear of the Lord through it. That the judgment of the Lord are true, they are righteous all together. Now I have a question. What do you think of when you see a rainbow? Can anyone just tell me what you think of when you see a rainbow? Right, you say God promise, but what do you think an unbeliever thinks when he sees a rainbow? Yeah, I mean, they might think in a, you know, wow, even if they say they believe in a God of some sort, they may say, wow, what a wonderful creation of God. And that's something that they would know from general revelation. But the fact that you said God promised, which is God's covenant promise that he would never flood the earth again with rain, was known by special revelation. And so this is the difference and the benefit we have. Just one of many examples throughout Scripture of the benefits we have in having special revelation. Now remember, David was always out in the nature. He was always exposed to the beauty surrounding him. And what does he do? He gives preeminence to God's word and not the creation around him. He focuses here in verse 10 and 11. He kind of brings this second section to an end. He says, speaking of God's scripture, he says, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So he actually says that this is better than created things. I mean, what's the nicest created thing in many people's eyes? Gold. What's the sweetest created thing in many people's palates? That would be honey. And he says, God's word is better than all these things. Because by them your servant is warned, knows not to do certain things, and in keeping them there is great reward, meaning he's benefiting by following God's word. So the finest things that creation can offer are not to be compared to what we can get from the revelation of God's word. And the scripture is more glorious than the creation. And I want to finish with God's glory in the life of a believer. This is an important section that is neglected, because people talk about the general revelation of God, this is great, and the special revelation of God, and they kind of tack on 12, 13, and 14 as if it's just the final meditation of David. But I think it's the point of what David's trying to say here is that general revelation is great and beautiful, and special revelation is great and beautiful. But if it doesn't lead to a right relationship with God, then they are just things that glorify God, but they don't actually bring you to a relationship with him. Because anyone can read these words but not know God in the way that God intends for them to read, to know him through Scripture. Let's read verse 12, 13 and 14. It says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Meaning faults that he doesn't even know about himself. Things that he has offended God with that he doesn't even realize. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. So here he's talking about having his transgressions acquitted somehow. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What does he not ask for here that would seem to be the natural thing for a Jew in the Old Testament to be asking God to for when he's talking about acquitting him of transgression? You would think naturally that he would say, accept my sacrifice, or, you know, I'm bringing an offering to you, a lamb to you, accept that for the transgression of my sin. But he doesn't say that. He says the same thing that the New Testament is teaching, and that is confessing before God. He's saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's the same way that we, as New Testament believers, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. So that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, this is David looking forward to his Redeemer and calling upon his Redeemer for salvation. And the scripture reveals who that Redeemer is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nature does not reveal that. So what does that do to us? What do we say now? Where do we go on from here, having learned about God's glory in creation and learning about God's glory revealed in Scripture? Well, now we have God's glory within us in the life of the believer. We have redemption and reconciliation with the Lord. Turn to me with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. One of the ways we show forth God's glory is by not being ashamed of the gospel of God. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It is the faith that we have for salvation comes from God's word revealed in the scripture. And so, and it's kind of a compilation of this, or a better understanding of this is in Hebrews chapter 1, where it's talking that Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God to man. And the reason he came was to bring salvation to us. And so where does that, what do we do with that now that we have God's Spirit within us, that we have had our sin forgiven? Well, Romans 5:11 says that God has done, that Jesus Christ came to give a ministry of reconciliation. But now we have become the ministers of that reconciliation. Because Jesus Christ isn't physically here on this earth. We are the ones that are the ministers of that reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that we have received the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I will close here. This is the verse talking about the veil being over the eyes of unbelievers, especially in the time of Moses. That, and it, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the hearts of unbelievers. But verse 16 says, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, meaning reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we are reflecting, if we're living the life God wants us to live, if we're walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reflecting the glory of God. That is our duty as a believer today, is to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people about the gospel message. Okay, so I want to encourage you as you go about in the nature. And I think people kind of misunderstand what nature is for. When we look out and we say, oh, well, you know, I really want to get out in nature and be in touch with God and be closer to God. Well, I would suggest that maybe you have it backwards. If you're finding yourself closer to God in nature than in Scripture. Because Scripture is where God reveals himself in his intricacies, in his mercies and grace, and his salvation. Nature is a beautiful way to acknowledge God's existence, but the Scripture is the way to acknowledge God in what he wants us to know, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. So spend time, actually a great way to do it is spend time in nature with God's Word, and then you get the best of both worlds. And if you really want to get close to God in nature, read the book of Revelation during a snowstorm or during a winter storm in a tent. And then you'll be reading God's word, experiencing nature, and being knowing about the fear of the Lord in a very intimate way. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in nature to all men. You are the Creator God. Lord, thank you that you reveal yourself in Scripture, that all men may read your word and learn of you. Lord, I pray for your word to go out to all men and all nations. And Lord, I pray for your Spirit to convict people of the truth of these words, to help men turn to you in repentance, to help men and women turn to you in repentance and reflect your glory, the glory from day to day as we grow with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.